I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last, and have the keys of hell and of death. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Hill Country Bible Church, whatever campus you're at here at Lakeline or at Steiner Ranch, Brushy Creek. We're welcoming you today, and we're in Revelation. So grab your Bible, open it to the book of Revelation. If you don't have one, we got them around the room, or go online, pull down a Bible. We're going to be looking at the Bible today. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at chapter 2 and 3 today. I don't know how many of you guys got caught in the rain yesterday, but I did. In fact, it was one of those weird deals because I kind of had all the warning signs that it was coming. So I got the lawn mowed, and then I was going to go out and do my five-mile thing, which if my orthopedic is here, I was walking. But if he wasn't, I was running. So anyway, I got out to get my 5 miles in, and, you know, I saw the weather, and it said rain. Thunderstorms. I saw the clouds in the sky, and it looked like rain, but for some reason, it's not going to happen to me. Like, I'm going to make it. I can get back in time. So when I got to the town and country ball fields, I saw all the little kids sitting with their parents in their cars because the thunder was coming, but I'm still going to make it. And then the bottom fell out, and I just got drenched. There was lightning banging over my head. I couldn't figure out which direction the wind was coming from because it kept changing. I was running in ankle-deep water down the street. And guess what? I had all the signs. It was going to rain. And it did. And I get caught in it. And I get home. And I look around. Cindy's gone. So I texted her, where are you? She said, I'm out driving around looking for you. What's wrong with you? Like, what are you doing out there? And I want you to know that Jesus is having the same conversation with you. Like, he's here. He's walking around. And he's saying, don't you see the warning signs? Like, this world is not going to continue forever. It's going to come to an end. I put a whole book in the Bible to kind of lay that out for you so you could see it. But you act like it's never going to end. And you're living your life with the wrong priorities. You're missing the point. And that's what the book of Revelation is there to remind us. It's this loud, high-volume, high-velocity book that lands at the end of the Bible to say, don't get comfortable. I'm going to tarry to see the nations reach with the gospel, but I'm still coming back. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, behold, I am coming with the clouds, and every eye will see me, even those who pierced me, and they will mourn because of me. It's going to be a terrible day of great glory and great judgment. And are we living for that today? So as we dove into the book last week, we looked at chapter 1 and the appearance of Jesus and what he looks like in his power. And today we're going to look at the letters to the churches, the seven churches, because ultimately this is a book about the church and about how Jesus' people are living. And so let me just kind of bring you up to speed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, the angel says to John, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these are not all the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, but it's seven of them. And the number seven means something. It means completeness, fullness. So what he's going to say to all of these churches represents everything that we need to be paying attention to and listening to today. Now, within each of the letters to the churches, there are seven specific things said. So seven churches and seven specific things said. And here's the pattern. He starts off with an address to the angel of the church. And you say, who's the angel of the church? The word angel here in Greek is the word angelos, which means messenger. And it can be translated to refer to an angelic messenger or a human messenger. A lot of people debate this. I prefer that he's probably talking to the human messenger, in other words, the teaching elder, the pastor, or the elder leadership. And I actually think angel is an apt description, don't you? We'll move right past that. Second, there's a self-description of Jesus. Jesus tells who he is. And he takes a description that he used of himself in chapter 1, and he brings it to bear on each church to show you who he is in relationship to that church, and that they can trust him, and his power is available for them to overcome what they need to. Third, he gives a commendation. In other words, you're doing well. Six of the churches are doing well in some area, except Laodicea is doing bad in all areas. Number four is a correction. In other words, here are the things that you need to do to improve. Only Smyrna and Philadelphia, there's no correction. They're doing everything right. And then there's a challenge. You need to repent, turn around, go back and do something different. And if you do, there's a promise to the overcomers. The word overcomer means the victorious one. In other words, the one who lives the right way in this life and overcomes this life. In other words, the world and the life we live in, we're not put here to indulge in the world. We're here to overcome it. There's a cosmic struggle going on for the hearts and minds and souls of humans. And there's an evil presence that's trying to grab you, drag you away. And there's a godly presence that's trying to pull you, a spiritual presence, pulling you toward God. Ultimately, this is all going to get sorted out in the final consummation of the ages. And so we are here to battle, to fight, to struggle, to advance, to overcome. And there's a promise to you if you overcome. And last is a call to listen to the Spirit. And each chapter ends with, if you've got ears to hear. In other words, it's not the ability to hear, it is the willingness to pay attention. If you've got willingness to pay attention, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, all of these churches describe all of us, okay? So here we go. We're going to dive in, and we're going to look at the characteristics of what an overcomer is, based on his words to these churches. So starting in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, we've already seen that the seven stars would be the seven leaders of the churches, and the seven lampstands represent the seven churches. And Jesus says, I am fully engaged with my church. I'm walking around. I'm looking at it. Some of us think that when Jesus ascended to heaven, all he's doing now while we're here is he's got his, you know, his hammer and he's got his nails and he's got his paintbrush and he's working on your mansion. As if the God of the eternity doesn't have anything to do but just look out for the details of making your life wonderful, right? No, Jesus is actually evaluating the quality of his people. And he's walking among us. He knows what's going on with us. So here's what he says to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance, good things. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. No room for false doctrine here. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That sounds like such a good church, good people. But He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you guys are so busy doing all kinds of things. You're going to your small groups. You're reading your Bible. You're arguing theology. You're writing blog posts about how the culture is doing terrible and pointing out all the false teaching of everybody. You're serving. You're doing all these things. But you forgot who's in the middle of all this. It's me. It's about your relationship with me, Jesus. You've left your first love. And so a true overcomer is one who passionately loves Jesus and maintains that love. You passionately love Jesus and you maintain that love. You say, well, how would I know if that was happening? Well, let me just give you a couple thoughts. Number one, prayer. Is prayer a chore? Or is it a joy? Because if Jesus is your love, you want to have a conversation with him. You want to talk to him. Sin. Do you tolerate it in your life or do you grieve over it? See, Jesus died to pay for the sins that you and I allow to be part of our life on a daily basis. And if we don't grieve and seek the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin, then basically we're saying, you know, Jesus, I know you suffered for this, but it's okay. I'm clean, taken care of. No big deal. But if you passionately love Jesus, you grieve over sin in your life and you want to rid it from your life. Are you focused on his kingdom, his coming, his return, and what he calls you to do? Those would be signs that you have maintained your love for Jesus. Now, for those who have done that, here's what he says to the overcomers. In verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they hung out in the Garden of Eden with God. They ate the fruit together. They talked. They had communion. They loved each other. They had fellowship before sin came into the world. And what he's saying is, those who love me now will be able to love me in paradise. You're going to have paradise regained. You're going to enjoy fellowship with me for all of eternity. That's the promise for those who overcome. Second church, the church at Smyrna. He says, to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. Now, why would he say that? Watch what happens. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, I tell you. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. The church at Smyrna is under intense persecution. They are going to see some of their members martyred. Others are just going to suffer. There's nothing negative said about this church. They're faithful in suffering. They're faithful in suffering. So the characteristic of an overcomer in this situation is someone who remains faithful no matter how hard their life gets, no matter how difficult it gets. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm the first and the last. That is, I'm the one who started the world. I'm the one who's going to conclude it. And he says, listen, I've also died. I've been a martyr too. I'm the one who suffered persecution, pain, and death. Now I'm alive, and if you suffer with me, you will live with me. In fact, look at his promise in verse 11. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. In other words, your eternity with Jesus will be one filled with life, and you will not be alienated or isolated from Jesus in the coming days. In fact, your persecutors will, but you will not. Now, for those of you who find yourself in suffering, identify with Jesus. He's the one who suffered under death, and know that he has a life for you beyond this life. So remain faithful in it. The third church is the church at Pergamum. To the angel of the church at Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. Remember in chapter 1, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword by which he divides, judges, and deals with us. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Are you starting to see a pattern? These churches are facing intense persecution, and Antipas, one of their leaders, has already been martyred. And so he's commending them for their faithfulness under persecution. But they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Watch what he says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to eat by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So what's he saying? He's saying the problem here is falling away from truth. An overcomer is the one who hangs on to truth. Now, Balaam and Balak were people in the Old Testament who were trying to put a curse on the nation of Israel as they were coming out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land. And so they couldn't figure out a way to curse them. So what they did was they enticed them to worship God and add pagan worship to it. Reference to sexual immorality and worshiping idols and eating food offered to idols, that's pagan practice of worship. In other words, if we can't get you to leave your God, what we just simply need to do is convince you that there are other options. And that's when they fell into sin. Nicolaitans is a similar kind of thing, believing the truth. So here's what's happening. He's saying that the challenge here is that many of us think that there's another party in town, that Jesus isn't the only party, that heaven isn't the only destination, that there are a lot of other parties in town. There's the party of achievement in my business. There's the party of having fun with my friends. There's the party of being accepted with my peer group. There's the party of travel and money and all kinds of parties out there. And if I just follow Jesus, I'm missing out on the big dance that everybody else is going to. And if I'm going to get invited to the big dance, then I need to have the identity that fits. I need to fit in. And whether it's my intellect, whether it's my humor, whether it's selling myself out for my body image or whatever it is, I've got to find a way to fit in so I get invited to the party. And oftentimes we find ourselves walking away from the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus is enough, and going looking to be somebody different so we can enjoy something different. I want you to see the promise he says to those who are willing to be faithful to him. Look what he says. This is powerful. He says, where are we here? Oh, here we go. He who has, verse 17, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, watch this, I will give some of the hidden manna. I'll also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. What in the world? What is that? Okay, the hidden manna. Here's what he's saying. The nation of Israel had their party. It was with God, and he was satisfying all their needs, giving them the manna. And yet they thought, well, we got to go to these other gods because there's a lot of fun. And so they left. And they went after this other falseness so they wouldn't miss out. Here's what he's saying. If you follow me, I'm going to give you some of the manna. Like, I will satisfy you. I'll take care of you. I will provide for you. You will find all you need in me. He also says, I'm going to give you a stone with a name on it. Now, stones were used as invitations to a party. And so if you were having a party, you'd get a stone and you'd carve out little invitation on it, little name of the person who could come. And in order to get into the party, you had to give them your stone. And here's what he's saying. Listen, I'm going to give you an invitation to the grand ball of heaven, the greatest party of the kingdom that you could ever imagine. And you don't have to give up your identity because I've already given you a new name. You know what that name is? Son of God, daughter of God, adopted into God's family, righteous and holy in his presence, totally and completely loved, forgiven. That's who you are. That's who you are. And you don't need to change your identity to fit with the latest thing that's going on here. Follow truth. Cling to it. Okay. Church number 4. The church of Thyatira. He says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Eyes that penetrate everything, feet that are hardened in the furnace and firm. This is a God who judges. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are doing more now than you did at first. That sounds really good. Like they love, they haven't lost their love like Ephesus did. They're serving, they're persevering, and they're doing more than they did at first. What could be wrong with that? Here's what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Again, we have a person, not sure who it is, but a person that he identifies with the Old Testament Jezebel, who, in order for people to kind of adopt her belief system, she would syncretize that, causing a compromise, and she's teaching compromise. Now you got to get how it works in the ancient world. Like, they didn't have an idea of separation of church and state in the ancient world. So listen, whatever God you worshiped, your family worshiped, your extended family worshiped, your clan worshiped, and everything happened in that pagan temple. So all the parties, the retirement parties, birthdays, rites of passage, weddings, funerals, it all happened in the pagan temple. Now, what went on in that pagan temple was interesting. Well, probably shouldn't say that. But anyway, it was different. Rather than holiness, there was temple prostitution, there was alcohol and drug use there. One of the ways they got people back, you know, kind of getting men to church, that's kind of what they used to get people back to raise money, and they would have these feasts and all this stuff would go on. Well, if you became a Christian and you no longer were involved in that, you missed out on all kinds of fun family outings. And so she was teaching, well, this is okay. Like, you're saved, you're clean, you can go do that. It's not a big deal. There's one more issue that's going on here. If you go down to verse 24, and I wish I had time to go into more detail because there's so much detail here, but I'm just giving you a highlight overview. Now, I say to the rest of you at Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Now, what is that? Learned Satan's so-called secrets. Well, Thyatira was known for their trade guilds. And in the same way that family life was around pagan worship, trade guilds were also. Every trade guild had their own personal pagan deity, had their own rituals, their own handshakes. They were the fraternal order of whatever. And in order to be a member of it, you had to learn their secret codes and their secret words and their secret worship and participate in that, because each of them had a god that they believed would cause success. And so if you were in the metallurgist trade guild, you'd have a god. Or if you were in the construction bricklayer, or if you were in the farming, or whatever it was, you had to belong to those. And if you didn't belong to one of those, you couldn't buy and sell. See what the problem is? The problem that he's pointing out to is the problem of compromise. It's the problem of compromise. And somebody who is truly an overcomer will avoid compromise. In order to make a living, there are ways you have to go along to get along. And so that's what they did. In order to be accepted, you had to participate in certain pagan rituals, and they were being told in the church that that was okay. Jesus says, it's not okay. In fact, I'm going to come, I'm going to search you out, and I'm going to deal with you. Now, for those who overcome, watch this. He says in verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. In other words, you think that these trade guilds hold all the power and you've got to have acceptance there. You think that these cultural expressions hold all the power and you have nothing. He said, someday all of those things are going to be brought under the authority of Jesus and you're going to be with me over them. So why would you sell out to short-term power that is limited and let it have that much control of your life? Do you realize that when you're compromising, you're actually giving away control of your life to something that you don't really agree with or believe in? But you're doing it, you're selling out in order to get something that you want. And Jesus says, listen, you're going to reign with me. You're going to reign with my... Just wait. It's coming. The kingdom's coming. You don't need to sell out. He also says this. He says, I will also give him the morning star. What in the world is that? Really good question. Morning star is the last light of night and the first light of dawn. It's associated with the coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes, the night will scatter, and he'll come to bring the light of dawn, the kingdom in. And what he's saying is, I'm going to make you first in the coming of Jesus. You'll be part of that initial coming. So even though it looks dark right now, you're going to be part of what takes place when I come, the promise of his coming. We'll talk more about that in the future. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So the seven spirits of God, we found out in chapter 1 that that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit who completely searches and knows everything. Jesus holds him, and he says also the seven stars. The seven stars in chapter 1 were the seven angels or the seven leaders of the church. In other words, here's what he's saying. Like, my spirit knows everything that's going on with you, and the leaders know what's going on with you too, know what you're doing. So you're not somehow hidden. You're actually exposed. He said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, to the church at Sardis, you guys have a reputation based on your past performance. There was a time as a church and as Christians where you were on fire for God. You were serving, you were leading, you were doing things, you were investing your time, your talents and treasures in moving things forward, but not anymore. You're a has-been. You're sitting on the sidelines relying on your past behavior. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, there's more work to do. Your deeds are not complete. In fact, we know from Scripture that our deeds are not complete until the day we breathe our last breath and enter into the kingdom of God. So the idea that I'm going to take time off from my service, or I've got too many other things to do than to live for Jesus, or, you know, let somebody else rock babies. I did that when I was young. Now it's not my turn anymore. I'm retired. I got to have time off to go travel, see the grandkids and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with going and seeing the grandkids, but the question is, over the course of your life, do you find yourself more engaged in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or are you sitting back doing less and less and less? So here's the overcomer. The overcomer is one who continues to follow Jesus through the course of their life and is not faking to think that yesterday's experience actually makes up for today. Remember the promise? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, for we are God's workmanship. You are a masterpiece. He says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. When Jesus saved you, he made you somebody special. He created you. Why did he do that? For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you realize that there are works that God has prepared for you? And he wants you to live those out to the very end of your life. I love it when people come into my office, and I've had so many recently that are saying, Tim, I'm getting ready to retire, and I just don't want to waste the rest of my life just playing. So can you put me in the game? You got something for me to do? You better believe I got something for you to do. Yeah, you might take a couple gulps, but there's something for you to do to make a difference in the kingdom. What Jesus is planning to do in the future is just beginning. And there's so much opportunity for you to make an eternal difference with your life. And there's never a bad age to start. Never a bad age to start. So what does he say? He says here, verse 4, yeah. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. What's he saying? He's saying, for those of you who overcome, I'm going to give you a white robe. That white robe is the wedding outfit. Like, you're going to get an invitation to the wedding. And in contrast to the city that they lived in, that when you died, your name was erased, Jesus says, I don't do that. I don't erase people's names from the book. What I do is I give a personal invitation to God. In other words, you're going to show up. I'm going to give you the wedding gown because you are the one who persevered in ministry right to the end of your life. And I'm going to bring you in, and I'm going to walk you right up to my Father and the angels, and I'm going to say, let me introduce you to Susie. Let me tell you what she did with her life. I got to tell you, on that day, every single sacrifice that you made of the temporal things of today to live for the future, you will be saying, this was so worth it. This is so worth it. Okay, got to keep going. It's the church at Philadelphia. So we're on number 6 now. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In other words, when God opens the door, when Jesus opens the door, it can't be shut. Nothing can stand in its way. If you want to read the history of this, write down Isaiah 22, and you'll find the whole history of this. So what does he say to them? He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Nothing negative said about the church of Philadelphia. He says, you don't think you've got much to offer, but you do, because I've opened a door for you. And if you'll step through that door and do what I've called you to do, what I created you to do, you will be amazed at how much fruit your life produces. And I would challenge you, every single person in here has been given an open door. They may be different for us, but do you step through it? When you receive an opportunity to use your time, do you step through it? To use your gifts, do you step through it? To show love, do you step through it? To invest your resources financially, do you step through it? Because when God opens a door and we fail to step through it, we miss out on the blessing that he created for us. And so a person that is an overcomer seizes every God moment in their life. When God creates the opportunity, step into it. Step into it. A couple months ago, my daughter had a friend at work whose mother was in surgery for a very delicate procedure, and she just said, oh, I'm going to try this and see what happens. And so she just sent out a note to all her coworkers and said, you know, we're concerned about so-and-so, and their mother's having this surgery today. You may think this is weird, but I'm going to be in such and such a room at such and such a time, and anybody who wants to come in and pray with me, come on in. And she was wondering, okay, get something from HR, like people, the place showed up, people packed in there. They demanded that they hold hands. People cried. There was an open door. She stepped through it. How many of those? Oh, that'd be too awkward, too weird, can't do it, I miss it. When God prompts you, step in, step in. Okay, so here's what he says, verse 11. I'm coming soon, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. So basically he says this, for those who step through the open doors, God's going to open up the door of the throne room in heaven, the temple in heaven, and you're going to become a pillar there. You're going to get a permanent front seat to worship the God of creation. And He's going to tattoo his name all over you so nobody would ever kick you out because you are completely marked as belonging in the place of eternal glory and worship and the presence of the God of the universe because you, with little strength, stepped through the open doors that God gave you. One last church. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So he's the Amen. That's the truth. The faithful witness. In other words, what he's telling us right now, he's saying this is all true. You will not believe the joy and the glory that's coming your way, and you'll wish you bent your life in that direction. He's the faithful and true one. He also says one other thing. He says, I am the ruler of God's creation. In other words, everything that's tempting in this physical world, Jesus is the ruler over all of it. He knows it. And so if he's speaking to us and telling us that there's something better, he's right. That's what he's saying. So watch what happens. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay? You're pukeable. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can overcome your shameful nakedness, and the salve to put on your eyes so you can see. So what's he saying here? He's saying, you, the city of Laodicea, and the people who are part of the church, you think because you are so wealthy and you've got so many things together that you don't really need me and you don't really need to follow me. That's what he's saying. So you say, but he says, you need to buy some things from me because I'm the one who has what you really need. Now, let's talk about hot and cold for a second. Let me put this up here first. The overcomer is one who divests from this world to invest in eternity. So the city of Laodicea had everything, and they were so wealthy. They had banking industry was there, and they were so wealthy that when an earthquake came and all the other cities of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, were destroyed, they told the Roman Empire, we don't need any money to rebuild. We'll rebuild ourselves because we've got it together. So they thought that they had, you know, they had it. They had everything they needed. A medical school there. They had a fashion industry there, a banking industry there. The one thing they didn't have was good water. No good source of water in the town. And so they decided to build some aqueducts 6 miles in two different directions, one to bring in cold mountain water that would be cool when it hit the city, one to bring in warm water from a hot spring that would be warm when it hit the city. And by the time that water traveled through 6 miles of stone pipe, guess what it was? It was lukewarm, and it tasted really badly. The hot water had become lukewarm. The cold water had become lukewarm. When Jesus says this to them, he's actually kind of mocking their engineering ability. Like, you guys thought that you could control the world. And he said, you're not either of these things. You're not Luke. You're not cold. You're not hot. They're both good. But you're neither of them. You're just like the water that you piped in here. When we try to engineer our lives to say, I want a little of Jesus to get me into heaven, but right now I'm going to make it mine. I'm going to take this world and I'm going to tie my lasso around it and I'm going to bring it under my saddle and I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to make my career. I'm going to build my life. I'm going to find my love. I'm going to raise my family. It's all about me. And Jesus says, listen, you know what? That makes me sick. Because I, Jesus says, I am the ruler of creation. And you know what? At the end of your life, you're going to figure out it wasn't that good. And then you're going to stand in my presence in the kingdom and you're going to go, wow, Jesus, why didn't I know that this was worthy of my life? And he's going to say, folks, I told you. I told you that over and over again. I told you that over and over again. So watch how he closes. He says to them, let me get there. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Sitting with Jesus on his throne versus getting to the chair in the boardroom or walking down the runway or finding the seat on the cruise line, there's not going to be any comparison. You can sit on a throne with me, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, quick application. Jesus Christ right now is walking among us. He's walking among us. He's the one that walks among the lampstands. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He says over and over again, I know your deeds. Jesus knows what you did yesterday, what you thought about doing and thought better of, and what you're planning to do tomorrow. He knows everything. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And some of you are thinking, that kind of scares me. And it's a good kind of scare. I want you to see what he says in verse 19. Those whom I love. Everything Jesus is doing as he scrutinizes your life is out of his love for you. He wants to move you into the right path so you can experience maximum blessing in the future. He says, be earnest and repent. And then I see this picture. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus could actually be on the outside of your life, knocking to get your attention. And what he wants you to do is open that door, because if you'll open the door, he'll come in and he'll sit down with you. And as a loving, caring Savior, he will work with you over the plans and priorities of your life, giving you wisdom and guidance and strength and power to live that out, helping you map it out as you share fellowship, as you eat together, as you enjoy his presence. The God of the universe, who loved you enough to die for you, give his life for you, is the one who wants to be with you daily, walk with you daily. But Jesus will not break down the door. So my question today is, will you open it and let him come in? He wants to. He loves you. He wants to clean up the clutter and set you on a path of joy. Are you willing to do that? I'd like us to bow our heads together and just have a moment for reflection. As you have your head bowed so other people can't distract you, I wonder if you can feel the presence of Jesus as he walks through the room. I wonder if you can feel his presence near. Maybe his breath, maybe the brush of a hand. He knows exactly who you are. He loves you deeply. Is there anything that Jesus said to these people in the first century that he's saying to you now? You've left your first love. Maybe you've given up because of suffering. Maybe you're compromising the truth. Maybe you find yourself in a place today where you're just lukewarm, vested in this world but not in the world to come. Whatever it is, would you be willing to let him have his way with you today?